Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Is it just me, or does it seem a little... Everyone seems a bit more uplifted today. I don't know. Maybe it's because it's a bit sunny for once. Who knows? But it's good to be here, and it's good to finish off this series. For those who haven't been here in a while, or this is your first time, we've been going through the book of Philippians. And I've had the joy of being able to go through it. And I don't know about you, but it's been a really big blessing to me to be able to just go through this book and to just re-look at it again and just see all the nuggets of truth and wisdom that's in it. Today I want to kind of focus on the last bits, but particularly on the topic of contentment. We live in a world today where contentment isn't something that we necessarily kind of always think about. We're kind of programmed within us to be discontent with most things. Our houses, our cars, our phones, and a lot of companies have really learned that we get discontent with our things often. And so that's why the new iPhone comes out every 6 months and the Samsung comes out every 6 months, et cetera, et cetera. And it's one of those things that we get discontent with our lives pretty quickly, don't we? Things will be going great, and often we don't think about how good things are going currently, but we're thinking about what we can do to make it better. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. I know whenever, a few years ago, I was desperate for PlayStation 3, and I wanted one so badly, and I eventually got it. And a few weeks later, PlayStation 4 came out. And even though it was new to me and I was excited to have it, all of a sudden the PlayStation 3 didn't look so great. And all of a sudden I wanted the PlayStation 4. And then, a few years later, I got the PlayStation 4 and they've recently come out with the PlayStation 5. Now I don't really want it this time because I've kind of, priorities have changed. However, it's funny, isn't it? We get content, you know, we get something, we get content with it momentarily, and then the next thing comes out, and all of a sudden, it's the great thing that's in front of us. All of a sudden, we don't want that. We want the next great thing. And Paul mentions a lot of this, obviously not PlayStations. However, the principle is the same. We have, in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, really, we have Paul just kind of reminding the church again of the love that he has for this people group. Remember, the first week of the series, we got to see, in Acts this foundation and the start of the church in Philippi. We saw that Lydia, the girl and the jailer and his family all kind of coming together and creating this church with Paul and being received well. In Philippi, which often wasn't the case for Paul whenever he would travel. So he's expressing his love and his gratitude towards them as he rounds off this letter. But I think the real wisdom of it all really comes into play starting in verse 4. If you have your Bibles open, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we have to look. So whenever I was in school, I took a class on how to take notes. Random class, but it was really beneficial for me. And one of the things that we learned almost on day one is that if you are in a class and somebody repeats themselves, it's something that you should look at. And it's usually something you should underline. And Paul here repeats himself. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, there's something to be said about that, of rejoicing. Just looking at the definition, it says to feel or show great joy or delight. So Paul is encouraging the church to take delight in Jesus. And not only is he just reminding them, he's emphasizing that this is one of the keys to contentment in life is rejoicing in Jesus. Because, you know, how do we do that? Verse 8. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. How do we rejoice in the Lord? By focusing on the goodness of the Lord. It's kind of a no-brainer thing, but how often do we go into woe is me mode whenever things aren't going well? I do. All the time. If it's a bad week, or, you know, if with being in college, of having, oh man, who does this teacher think he is making me have to do this, and I have this for that, and this for work, and this, that, and the other. Oh, life is so hard. God forbid I'm getting an education. And, you know, we can go into these woe is me moments, and we can go into them in the bad things, you know, the genuinely bad things of poor health, family issues, et cetera, et cetera. But focusing on the things of Christ, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Because the thing is that even in our lowest state, you know, if we had nothing in this world, if we had not even the clothes on our back, but we had Jesus, we'd have plenty to rejoice over despite the things that we don't have. And we even are encouraged to think this way whenever we are taught to pray by Jesus, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praising you above everything else. Putting the focus on the right thing to begin with. You know, starting the prayer with telling God how great he is, how thankful we are for him. I don't know about you, but often whenever I come into prayer, it's, Lord, here's my laundry list. Please do these things. Amen. And I don't necessarily come into the prayer with the focus of just praying to God to just praise him, to worship him, spending that time focusing on him, the things that he's done for me in my life, things that he's done, you know, the even the small graces of that we got to wake up today. It's something that's so neglected, yet it's something that's so big. And Paul is reminding the church of that. And often, you know, like I mentioned last week, is that the enemy will help us, will try to move our minds to the bad, try and move our minds to the things that we've done, the things that we've said, the old us, and put the guilt trip on. But it's just that, it's lies from the enemy. You know, we don't live in guilt anymore. Christ doesn't look at us as guilty if we are in him. He looks at us as sons and daughters of him. And then Paul kind of carries on. Paul's key to contentment in this life. So if you still have your Bibles open, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Which is often one of the most misused verses in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Most of us know it well. I've had friends that have jumped off of cliffs into, you know, 40-foot drops into water, shouting that out in the hopes that they live, which they did. However, the focus of the verse is not simply on, well, because I have Christ, I can do anything. Let's go and tackle this world. But it is through the encouragement of Christ, through the help that God gives, that we can get through circumstances. Again, bold statements from Paul. He knows what it's like to have plenty. Think about whenever he first came to Philippi, whenever he comes with Lydia, the dealer of purple goods. I'm sure he probably lived in a pretty nice situation while he was in Philippi. The woman who had the house in Paris and the house in New York and the flat in London. I'm sure she probably had some nice food and servants and things. And I'm sure while Paul was in Philippi, he was probably thinking, you know what, this is pretty great. But let's look at a little bit about some of the things that Paul went through. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, I know most of you say 2 Corinthians, but it's the second letter to the Corinthians, not 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in 24. If you don't have it, it's all right. Now, this is just some of the things Paul went through, but I want us to kind of think on these things a little bit. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So if you just do some simple maths real quick. 5 times I received the Jews from the Jews, 40 lashes minus 1. So at least he's had at least 195 lashes. I mean, think about the situation and the reality of it. I'm sure whenever Paul returned home after some of his travels, he was probably very unrecognizable physically. I'm sure he could have easily passed people down the road who have grown up with him and didn't realize that they were passing Paul because of the physical abuse that was given to his body. Again, I've made the joke multiple times, but one shipwreck would be enough for me. I wouldn't get back on a boat, but 3 more times he had one. And then spent a night and day in open sea on top of it. In danger in so many situations that are physical danger. And then he goes and shares with the burden of the fact that he has this concern for all the churches that he's planted. It's a lot of weight to have on a person. And yet Paul is so willingly saying, I have the key to contentment. It's Christ. It's because the thing is that Paul's perspective is not simply on the world. It's not at all. You know, if it's almost weird to think about today, of that not having any worldly focus. You know, because even if we were kind of kingdom-minded often, you know, we still have the worries of life, the hardships of life. And Paul did as well. You know, I'm not saying Paul was some superhero that just went through everything, because we can see that not only did he go through a lot of physical anguish, but he went through a lot of spiritual anguish as well, a lot of mental anguish. You know, his concern for the churches, I think that's a big part to play in it, because he didn't just view these people, you know, he didn't just, you know, like a touring band go from one city to the next and do his performance and then move on. And then, you know, maybe in 2 years time when his new album came out, come back through. Is that he spent time with these people. He helped develop them. He helped train them. He helped build them up. He helped find locations for them to have church. These weren't just simply people that he went, right, where's the Christians at? Right, okay, you come together now. I'll see you next year. And we can see that because most of the New Testament is letters written by him because he cares for the people. And yet, Paul simply says, you know, but through everything, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's because Paul's not relying on himself in order to get by and get through. And I don't know about you, but often I have tried to rely on myself to get through difficult situations. Yes, I can handle it. Yes, I can do this. Yes, I can do that. I'm sure Paul developed a thick skin between all of this, but his key to it all is back at the beginning. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The thing is that Paul's focus was simply on his mission. And the other stuff was supplementary to it all. And I just think, man, what a challenge that is to be somebody whose focus and main mission in life is to go and create disciples. That he took, that, you know, I mean, it must have been one heck of an experience for the guy. Being the man that he was, we mentioned last week about him being a Pharisee, that was a Jew above Jews, that he had this status, that he threw it all away to be, you know, the one that was going to be the next best thing in the Jewish community, to being the one who was beaten by the Jewish community. And yet, he goes, this is the key to contentment. This is the key to everything. Because the thing was, is that, and like I mentioned last week, is that if our focus is on Christ and our focus is on the things of him, the other things fall into place and they become just not really much of anything. I know that I'm naturally not a worrier. I'm way too laid back to worry. Plus, worrying is absolutely useless. I heard the example once of saying that worrying is like trying to ride a rocking horse to the shop. You're never going to get there. All it's going to do is to create more stress, more grays, or less hair. But it's one of those things with stress and with hardship is that we can often let that be the focus of everything in our life. We start to view everything through that lens. And it can be a real hindrance to our relationship with God. It can be a real hindrance to our ability to minister to other people. Because we start taking the focus off of the solution to our problems and start putting our focus on the problem. And the thing is with that is that it shifts the focus, but the big danger is that it gives the enemy a foothold to keep whispering lies and to keep whispering deceit into our minds. And Paul is wanting to remind the church. In fact, most of the book of Philippians is this reminder of putting your focus on Christ. You know, Paul mentions often that basically saying, you know, I don't think you guys have a massive struggle with this, but don't lose it either. You know, so it's not simply for those that are just going through hardship. It's for us that we, you know, you may be in a really great place at the minute. Focus on God still. Rejoice in Him. Find the things that stir up your affections for Christ. I think that's one of the big, important things, is finding the things that stir up your affection for God and do those things. Whether it's finding a time on your own, having a good cup of coffee, thinking about things in the future that stir up your delight in Him. You know, it's not simply, you know, the Christian life, I think, can sometimes be so rigid of that, like, you know, I wake up, I have to have a devotion, I have to pray, I have to do this, I have to do that. And it becomes a routine instead of something that we necessarily long to do. But the thing is whenever we do things that stirs our affection for Christ, that it comes naturally for us. For me, for many years, it was skateboarding. As weird as it is. But I would, you know, anytime I was on my board, and especially if I was on my own at the skate park, I could roll around for an hour and not even know it. And the thing was, is that most of the time I would be there praying and thanking God for things and just enjoying being with Christ in this moment of skateboarding. Find the thing that stirs your affection and do it. Because that's one of the big keys in order to glorify God. Because the cool thing is that you're doing something that you're enjoying, which we can thank God for in itself. But it's also the thing that is stirring our hearts for God, making us more excited about Him. And I think one of the things that really stirred Paul's heart and the affection for Christ was the church in Philippi. It's full of just things that he delights in with this church. Verse 14. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintances with the gospel, when I was sent out of Macedonia, not one church was with me in the matter, or giving and receiving, except only you. Even whenever I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. They had a special connection, this church. They had a special love for him, and Paul had a special love for them. This is one of the books that actually uses the phrases the most of my beloved. It was more than just, these are my friends. This was family for him. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more, is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And then he finishes with this. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The thing is that they have this special connection and this special bond between them. It must have been a real experience. You know, imagine again of just Paul going from Lydia's house, being in this nice situation, to them being annoyed by the girl in the street, to where then they share the gospel with her, to then being brought in by the jailer. I wonder if there were some awkward conversations afterwards, because this big conversion takes place. And then, you know, I wonder if they even joked about it later on, like, hey, remember that time you put us in stocks? What was that about? Crazy. Hope you've chilled out a bit since. But having this connection with each other, it was an odd one, yet a special one, nonetheless. And may God meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The thing is with this, I think this is, you know, kind of the interesting thing of that they have this special bond, this, I believe they had a Paul, you know, I'm sure that them receiving this letter stirred their affection for Christ. I'm sure Paul thinking about and hearing from them as he was in jail, because keep in mind that Paul writes this while in prison. So on top of his big laundry list of things that he could grumble about, he's currently in prison writing this letter. And he gives the language of that, if I get out, I'm coming to see you again. If I get out, you're the church I'm stopping at. If I get out, or if you can come see me, I long to see these things. But Paul's reminding them, is that no matter the situation, church, no matter the good things that go well, no matter the terrible things that take place, put your focus and your trust in Jesus. Do things that stir your affections for him. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, Paul puts real emphasis on it. The entire last chapter can be summed up in those words. Rejoice in the Lord. Because if we're rejoicing in the Lord, our life will follow suit. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, our hearts will be full and our focus will be on him. And our focus won't be whether or not we have the newest whatever. Our focus won't be on my health isn't the best. Our focus won't be on dot, dot, dot. Our focus will be on Christ. And our joy will be ridiculously high despite the circumstance. It must have been irritating, I think, for people that tried to persecute Paul. We saw earlier of that his motto, if you will, was summed up, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, I'm going to do this. To die, I'm going to be with God. So the people that tried to persecute him, I bet they had one heck of a time. They're like, I can't win. We're trying to make this guy's life miserable and he's happy. He's singing hymns in prison. Oh, we'll kill him. That's fine. I'll go to be with God anyways. Dang it.
What can we do?
It's because Paul's focus was simply rejoice in the Lord. Because like I said, if we had nothing in this world, no house, no clothes, no car, and the worst of circumstances that we can imagine ever, but have Christ, we have all the reason to sing praise to Him.